All right, this morning we're going to continue our study on the book of the life. It also can be called the book of the living. I think it depends on the context that you're in, and some of your translations will have those different words. But the book of life, how many have learned something last week on the book of life? This is not a normal study that we do like this. I like expository preaching. I can never be... No one can look at me and say, hey, you were just preaching to me. You chose this verse, because expository preaching is going to be the next verse. So if the next verse is talking to you and that impacts your life, maybe you should be here for that verse, because I'm certainly not talking specifically to you. All of us need to be growing, right? All of us need to be challenged by His Word and His text. The book of life, just like the song we just sang, were there probably theological differences in the guy who penned that song and us today? Yes or no? There are differences, because most Christians are not evangelical dispensationalists, if that makes sense. That constitutes about 1% at best of Christianity. They are covenantalists. Say, those are big words. What does that mean? What that is this. How do you distinguish, or do you distinguish, between the church and the peoples of Israel in the Old Testament? Is there differences in them? Are they the same? And here at Northland, we believe that there is a distinction between the church and the children of Israel, and that God did promise a promised future specifically for the children of Israel, and yet they rejected Christ, and we then were given an opportunity to become children of God, amen, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean there are major differences, there are different ways of salvation and all that? Absolutely not. There is no different way of salvation. We are all saved by grace through faith in Christ. No question. But there are going to be distinctions and differences. The book of life falls right into that category. That the book of life is a subject that helps us understand a little bit about the distinctions. For instance, we found last week the reason, let's go with the reason to start with, the reason we got into this study. I'm going to be honest with you, my chest is as worse as it's been in a long time today, and I don't know why, except for I dumped 4 bags of sawdust for my cows yesterday, and that probably wasn't helpful, if that makes a sense. There's some fine dust in some of those bags, and so I got to start wearing a mask. Please don't call me the mask wearer in the wrong sense. So bear with me this morning as I struggle through this. We are preaching the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 is where we ended 2 weeks ago. It says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Very clearly, Paul is bringing up this term, book of life, and I believe this is the first time he brings it up. It's not the first time in Scripture, but it's the first time he brings it up, and he's attributing it to that there is a book of life, and it seems as though the book of life is synonymous with those that are fellow laborers in the church. How many would agree with that, according to that text? It absolutely is. This book of life is different from the Old Testament book of life in that this book of life, you can find in this text that Euodia and Syntyche had a problem. There was fighting going on. There was sin. Despite that sin, Paul said their names are written in the book of life. Is that a fair assumption with this text? a fair explanation? I believe so. It is different from the Old Testament, we found out, because in the Old Testament, we find in Exodus that God was going to remove people from a book of census, or the book of Israelites, those that were egregiously sinning. There's no question he was going to remove them from that book. You no longer are with the righteous, you leave. And he did that with Israel in Exodus chapter 32 and following. That's Moses. Then we come to another text which talks about David doing the exact thing. There were enemies within the people of God, Israel, called Israel, that were removed from the Israel rolls. Now, did they lose their salvation? Well, that's a New Testament term. New Testament idea. It's not an Old Testament thing. This was a peoples of God on this earth to share the whole world. This is who God is. This is who his people are. They are a righteous people. Well, when you have Israelites that were not righteous, that hated God, that followed after idols, of course they're not going to represent God. And God was not pleased with them and took them out. Sometimes he took them out by death. Out people after the golden calf, yes or no? Absolutely. So this was a book that all countries had, that all peoples had, that was a living roll of the people, just like we have in America today, a roll of the people. And because you are a citizen of America, you have certain benefits that aliens don't have. Or at least that's the way it's supposed to be. Is that understood? And that is exactly what I believe this book of life is talking about in the Old Testament. History books. Then we went to the Old Testament prophecy books. Now, with prophecy, we have a little bit of a distinct difference. Because the prophecy is prophesying a Messiah coming. Is that not true? It's literally prophesying about Jesus Christ coming. After Jesus Christ comes, are there a lot of differences? Yes or no? Absolutely. The Old Testament does not say, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. The Old Testament does not say, confess Jesus before me and you will be saved. It doesn't talk about those things. The New Testament does, because Christ has already come then. If that makes sense. These are prophesying not only to that coming of the church age, but the coming of the millennial age, the tribulational age. All of those things are also prophesied. So those books seem to be a little different, and we'll see that. We saw that last week. Every time, though, it's talking about the Book of Remembrance, and they are all mine. It never talks about erasing them or blotting them out in the Old Testament prophecies. Do you remember that? So we have seemingly different books here. A physical book for literal people and a heavenly book for those that are spiritually born also. And it's to help us understand what's going on with the rolls of heaven. And we went through all these prophecy books. Then we went through the New Testament. The New Testament talks about this heavenly registry, this roll that will be called up yonder, this roll that literally talked about in our text that Mr. Gaiman read about being called during the end times. The books were opened, and then the book of life was opened. All those that were not found in the book of life were sent to the lake of fire. What were the books before that? Some people say, well, there are many books of life. Well, that's not what it says. It says the books were open, and that means, we'll get to it, because it's talked about in the text, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm bringing back to remembrance. Luke 10:20. It is greater that you were found written in the book than what? Casting out demons even. Do you remember that? That was in that text in Luke 10. Philippians 4:3, talking about what we just read about. And then we get to the books of prophecy in the New Testament. Revelation 3, 13, 17, 20, 20, 20, all of it, there's a ton of them. I believe six in specific. And we talked about the two we are now at the Revelation 3, 5 text. All right, did I bring it quickly enough of what we dealt with last week? Did I bring you up to snuff? Here we go. Are you ready? All right. So, what does Revelation chapter 5, chapter 3, sorry, and verse 5, this is probably the most controversial of all of them. The Bible says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Too many people look at this text and claim, see there, if we do not overcome, and they use that as a verb, if we do not overcome the tribulation, some people say, if we do not overcome our sins, some people say, if we do not overcome and fill in the blank for whatever you please, God will erase your name from the heavenly book of life. Some people say that. How many can understand when reading this text where they get this from? Is that helpful? Is that better or not? Okay. Because we want to base everything on texts, right? Everything has to be biblically founded, or otherwise we're spinning wheels and spitting spitballs. None of that matters. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. Who are some people that have been clothed in white garments? It's interesting because the book of Revelation talks about people dressed in white garments, those that are believers during the tribulation. Let me ask you this. Are our robes white after salvation? Talks about believers being the same way before the tribulation. So who are these? That's a good question. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. Now, does that mean there's only males in heaven? I would bet you could find somebody that would argue that. No, it doesn't mean that. What is he saying? Because this is a big deal. What is the point of the text? Is it not the point of the text that he is promising, I will not erase your name from this book? Yes or no? Absolutely, that's what it's saying. That is the whole purpose of that verse, is to give you confidence God will not erase. Now, who will he not erase according to the text right here? The overcomers. Now, does it matter if you view that as a verb or as a noun-ish? It certainly does matter. Is this text talking about a verb or a peoples? He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. It looks like a verb in this verse, does it not? I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There you go. When the rollers call up yonder. So here's the deal. How are you going to know who these people are? Let me urge you, as always must be the case, always, 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 we must look at the immediate context of the verse. Amen? What's that mean? It means read the verses around it, because you could pull out, I remember very clearly in reading different verses out of context, you could come up with So Judas went out and hung himself, and then go to Paul, go out and do those likewise. Is that what that verse is saying? I mean, is that true? No, you're taking verses in random and throwing them together and thinking you're a scholar. Like people arguing on the internet. It's crazy. You can't do that. So let's look at the text. So if you have your Bibles, I don't have this whole section written out, but I'll read it to you. You can follow along to make sure I'm not adding to the text or subtracting from it. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has seven spirits of God and seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Is Paul talking to a church here? There's no doubt about it. He's talking to a church. Now, whether this is a church physically and a church spiritually, it doesn't matter to what we're dealing with. It's a church, period. He's saying to this church, I know your deeds, and you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Can anybody remember Paul talking about a dead something? Specifically Ephesians, maybe, chapter 2. What is he saying? Is it very possible he's saying, yeah, you got the name church on, but you're dead. Not alive spiritually. You are dead. You are not of mine. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, they're wicked, and they haven't woken up. Does that sound like the terms God would use of a true believer? Yes or no? Absolutely not. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Frankly, Jesus doesn't even know. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes. Okay, who are the overcomers in this text? According to the text, the overcomers are those that are worthy, those that walk with him, those who have not soiled their garments. How many would say amen and amen to that? Those are the text. Absolutely. And then it's interesting. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. One who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't that interesting that he uses that, which he uses quite often, for those that are dead and woke up, have not woken up yet. And he says, those who have an ear, let them hear. Who has an ear? Remember, we've said this many times from the pulpit. Unbelievers are blind and cannot see. You were blind and now can see. You were deaf and now can hear. This is the same idea here. So, we can see in this text, how many would be honest and say, yeah, it can be inferred that if God's not going to erase the book, these worthy people out of the book of the life, he will erase those that are unworthy. How many could infer that from that text? Okay, we need to be fair, and that would be a fair assumption. The problem is, what is the thrust of the verse? It's to give those that are worthy confidence that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. That is the whole purpose of it. Now, if you can infer it, I get that, why you're inferring it. Let me give you a way someone some scholars explain this. Osborne, and I'll use their names. Whether that's good or bad, you can choose. Osborne says it this way. The Book of Life itself contains both the names and the deeds of all those who claim allegiance to Christ. And only those who remain faithful will stay in it. Is that what that text is saying? Could you infer that using human reasoning? But along with the plethora of verses that are in the text, apart from this one, you should not infer that. And that we'll be getting to later. But the point is, I believe this guy's dead wrong. Frankly, I wish I would have put this up on the thing so you can see it, but let me read it again because it's so important. The Book of Life itself contains both the names and the deeds of all who claim allegiance to Christ. First of all, does that sound familiar? In essence, all of those of Israel are in the Book of the Living. True statement. Does God take people out of that Book of the Living? Absolutely. We see. So, what is that? I'm going to advocate that that is a registry. That's a physical thing. It's not a spiritual thing at all. It's a physical book. It's a book of people who belong to that country. He's using it here, this Osborne guy. And he says, only those who remain faithful will stay in it. In essence, you can be saved or you can claim saved and you're in the book. But if you don't remain faithful, you'll be taken out. So how do you keep your salvation? By works. Where does the Bible say we keep our salvation by our works? Nowhere. This is a false statement by a highly acclaimed scholar that wrote a commentary on Revelation. How many realize that this is a conflicting issue? And you can see where it comes from. Beale, another commentator, says this, expression of the promise to overcome is that Christ will not erase his name from the Book of Life. He will not take it out. If you're truly born again, he will never take it out. Would that be a correct statement? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is, he goes on to say, an inference from the second aspect of the overcomers. That's inferred. Now, was it inferred literally? Is that was the point that God would say, okay, just remember, we are taking you out, so better be careful. Is that what he is saying? This is not a logical, necessary inference that is in the mind of the writer of this text. He's saying, listen, you that are born again, you that are truly of the Lord, you are safe in my arms. In other words, he is teaching and preaching eternal security. Now, we will get into that with the rest of the texts eventually, but today we're going to focus on Revelation. So, this term overcomer, does anybody know what that means? This term overcomer or overcomes is talking about those who conquer, those who win, if you will. It's a text that also is found, that word is also found in a text in 1 John. Who's the writer of 1 John? John. Who's the writer of the book of Revelation? John. So you could say, okay, same John, by the way, not a different John. John might like this word because he says in 1 John 5, 4 through 5, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now let me ask you, is it the exact same word? I hope you have a blue letter or some kind of Bible that has the Greek text. They are the exact same words. And he uses that word three times to explain who is it that overcomes. And according to that text in 1 John, who is he who overcomes? Or she, by the way. It's the born of God. It is the one who and it is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that what the text says? So let's take that, go back to our text of question. He who overcomes will thus be clothed. So he that is born of God, he that has faith, and he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, they're the ones that are written in the book of life, and God will not erase them from that book. That is as clear can be. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have placed your faith and trust in him, if his righteousness has been put on your account and your sins have been put on his account, you and you only are found in the book of life, and no one ever can, not God, not you, not anyone, can take them out of that book. And that should be a glory, hallelujah, stand in praise, get Baptist-costal on us. I mean, that's huge. Please don't do that. I will be offended. The point is, it is huge that Christ, that this is what he's saying. Yet, it is my belief that because people believe you can lose your salvation, because of texts in the scripture that we will eventually get to, not today, Lord willing. They want to lose your salvation, and the only way then you can gain it back or keep it is your works. Then do they truly believe that you're truly saved by faith and not by works? It's a gospel issue. It's that important. It's so important, I'll tell you this, I have to make a confession. Now, we're not getting, so we already got apostolic, now we're going to get Catholic. But here's the deal. I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to make a confession to you. I do a lot of my studying throughout the week with my headphones, but then I don't stop. Because you get in this, oh, where'd that come from? And where'd that come from? And you're not going to believe this, but last night, I was getting deeper and deeper, and it's not good to get deep sometimes. And I found that in Sardis, and that's who he's talking to, county seat. What does that mean? All the names of everybody were written in that town. They were very familiar with this. And a guy named Gamaliel, how many have ever heard of Gamaliel? He pronounced a curse on the Christian called the curse of Minim. So you could no longer go to the temple, the Jewish temple, and claim Christ and also claim Judaism. He made it so that you had to dictate that there is only one God and one God only, and basically, I'm not getting technically correct, but they had to disavow Christ in order to participate in the Judaism rituals. And historically, the idea is that many in the church were holding on to both worlds. And when Gamaliel made this edict, you've got to say this before you participate. They chucked Christ and participated. And they, some scholars think that's who they're talking about specifically in Sardis. That makes a lot of sense. Because why? Because Paul in chapter 3 said, this is what I did. I did this and this and this and this. Circumcised, I was of the house of Judah, a house of Benjamin, and the tribe of Judah. All of that was written there. And he says, that was nothing. It was dung, but faith, but grace, but Christ's righteousness matters. That stuff doesn't. That stuff was irrelevant. That stuff belongs in the outhouse, literally. Do you see how that could easily fit into this text that we're dealing with in Philippians? All right. Did that make sense? Because I'm trying to take the sun and bring it down to the moon. Did anybody understand that illustration? There is a ton of information, and I'm trying to shrink it down as best I can, so it's easily understood. Any questions on that? By the way, I received no questions last week. Shall we go on? This text pretty clear. This is the only one where they get... Yeah, it doesn't matter. I won't talk about it again. All right, next, Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to skip like a whole bunch of pages here, but that's okay. Eight says, all who dwell on earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written in from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. This should help us. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Not everybody's name is in the book. That text is very clear about that. In the Old Testament, everyone in Israel's name was written in the book of the living. It's a different book. In this text, Revelation, would you say the general context of every verse that we're going to read in Revelation is contextual with the book of Revelation? They're going to talk about it the same way. Absolutely. And here we have, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. It would appear from several texts that not all are written in the book, but only, and this will scare people, but please don't be scared, only the elect, only those that are born again, only those that are truly saved, and I'm going to say this from the beginning so you don't get half-cocked and get upset. Here's the reality. There is such a thing as the elect. The Bible says so. The Bible says that we were chosen, Ephesians chapter 2, before the foundation of the world to be saved. But the Bible also says, whosoever will. God does choose. We choose also. And anyone who says they've got all that figured out is a liar. But they're both true. And frankly, it makes me so angry when people want to fight against election or they want to fight against whosoever. They want to fight against it because it doesn't fit their dogma. Folks, they're both true. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. But God said it, and therefore it's true, and we need to applaud God and love him. I said that at the beginning because we're going to be talking about election here as we go through it, because that's part of this. So it would appear that from several texts, not all are written in this book. Obviously, not all are written in the book. Only those that are truly the elect or the born again. In Revelation, the terminology of earth dwellers or those who dwell on the earth is a standard designation for non-believers. These are the ones who worship, by the way, the beast. When it says worship him, they're worshiping the beast. So I've heard it said many, many times, and I don't have time to sit down and go through the text with them. They say, yeah, we have to overcome, and we certainly don't have to don't put the number on our head, and we don't worship the beast, and if we do that, then we're born again. Anytime someone says, if you do that, then you will be saved, that's a problem. That's going into the works-based salvation. It's gospel-focused, and it's a gospel problem. No one has done anything to earn salvation, ever. It's only by grace through faith. There are the ones whose name, these guys that worship the beast, and by the way, if they worship the beast, it's talking about tribulational time. They worship the beast, they're in the tribulation. They're the ones whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now, it's interesting because I want to draw your attention to a term here. That term, how many have an ESV Bible? Does anybody have an ESV Bible? Okay. How many have another version? Everybody else's hands comes up, right? Okay. In the ESV, and only in the ESV, as far as I am aware, the text says, and this is the term here, right here, the term from. Can you see that, or should I highlight it for you? Okay. Do you see it now? Okay. In the ESV, that term from is not from. What is it? Before. Before the foundation of the world. Now, this can become I'm going to take 2 minutes on it. This can be an issue because we're going to find in Revelation 17, the same thing. From. Or ESV says before. I was reading a Arminian that was articulating why we can lose our salvation on a rant against John MacArthur. And the rant was, see, John MacArthur has added to the text and says before. And therefore, all the plagues of Revelation will be put on his head. Here's the problem with that. The guy must not understand that we are going from Greek into English. And it's the idea, not necessarily the exact word, that is being used. How many understand that? There is a translation issue. Otherwise, the ESV would not have put in before. And frankly, a different author besides John used not from, but before in Ephesians chapter 2, that being Paul. Regardless, what I'm trying to say here, if you look at this term from the foundation of the world, how else could you argue it? Could you argue that since the world was created, God kept writing in the book as he went along? Could you get that from the term from? Because the term also could be since. But let me ask you also, is it not true that you could also understand the word from or since to before? Like it at this moment it was written. from that time. Matter of fact, there is a text that does that. How many remember the blind man when Jesus healed him? And they came to him and says, hey, this man has been blind from birth. What does that mean? He kept getting blinder? So when we come to these texts, we have to remember we're in English, they weren't. By the way, the English version is not without its faults in how to translate words. It's hard. It doesn't change any major doctrine at all or meaning whatsoever, but there are issues with it. This is one of them. So when you come to this text and look at it, if you come from, I believe in eternal security, you're going to insert before. Or you're going to look at from as in at the start, at the beginning, way back then, not as it goes. It is also interesting that the context helps us understand how we use the term from. Never in any of the terms, any of the verses that have Book of Life in it or something resembling that, does God said, I'm writing it in the present tense. It's always past tense. Does that make sense? Even here. How many can see where this could be misunderstood? Certainly. And we will talk more about that later. The next one, by the way, this one, by the way, has nothing to do with us because we are written in the Book of Life, not written in it. Next is Revelation 17:8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. That's a pretty powerful verse, by the way. If you know anything about eschatology, end times, this verse says a ton. It says a ton. Twice now, we see written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That same word is there, from. The ESV, I think, has before. No, it's from? Okay. Here's the term, though, the foundation of the earth. He's talking about the very beginning, is it not? Or not, maybe even before, but the point is it's already done. It's in time past. This is like chapter 13, verse 8, and we will revisit that when we get to the theology part of this next week, Lord willing. So, what's neat about this one is the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come. So, there was a beast, then he died or was missing, and then he came back to life somehow, some way, he's back again. It is very clear that God Almighty takes the beast from the tribulation and puts him in a pit, Revelation chapter 20, and holds him there for 1,000 years, and then he releases him into the world again, and then he takes him after that war is done and throws him into the eternal fire. That works right with this verse. Twice. He saw him, then he wasn't, and then he came up out of the abyss, and then he died, or was thrown. He was gone, and was not, and will come, but then he'll go away for one more time. The covenant theologians hate this, because it doesn't work. This is a big deal. Here's what happens. The beast could be alive today. We have no idea. But during the tribulation, he becomes the guy. He's the man. He's in charge. He is against all of God's people. Which at that time, the rapture has already happened, so the church is gone, but there will be salvation after the fact. Amen. There will be those that will be saved, and the beast hates them, and he hates the Jewish people, and he attacks them and tries to slaughter them and eradicate them. That's why we see in heaven, midway through the tribulation, all these people that are under the altar, because they've been eradicated from the earth. So these people have seen him, and then after Jesus comes, he's gone. He's not there. The second return, before the second return of Christ, that beast is gone. God takes him away and puts him in a pit. Then for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is in charge and Satan is locked up. How many think that would be a great time to live? He's locked up. And you can read this in Revelation chapter 20. But there are many authors that say, well, he's really not locked up. They say that this is the millennial kingdom right now. That's what you call amillennial. We're living in the millennium. I don't know about you, but is Satan doing his business even today? Living like a, acting like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in the text of the church age. Absolutely. This text is telling us, whoever was not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, what is going on? Well, your judgment's about to happen because the books will be opened against you. At the end of the millennial, at the end of the tribulation, God not only takes care of the beast, he judges between the sheep and the goat, and he puts only believers into the kingdom, and all else are gone. What a millennium that will be. Let me ask you, in this earth, are all people on this earth Christians? Are you kidding me? I think the church is full of un-Christians. Regardless, only those, the people that will follow him and wonder about him and are concerned for him are not written in the book. That's not you. We're not there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened. This is the great white throne judgment. All people of all time are standing before them, before Christ, before God, and the great and small standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Let me ask you, is that the book of life? No. Why? And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there are multiple books. These are the books of deeds, by the way. It's talked about that. And the dead were judged from things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Why? Why were they judged according to their deeds? I think that's a big deal that it says that. If you were judged by your deeds, would you be able to stand before God, before God perfect? Yes or no? No. We stand before God with his deeds, not ours. So that's why we can stand before God. Those that are unsaved are standing with their deeds. They're in trouble. They're without God. Another one book was opened, and that was the book of life. In other words, I can see him doing this. This is how I imagine it. Personal opinion based on theology. I can see him reading these books, and he says, okay, the book of life, you're not written in this book. But you're written in all these books. So let's see how you stacked up. you don't have Christ, there is no stacking up. You're done. You're gone. Into eternal flame you are going. That's what this text is saying, literally. Again, nothing about erasing the name or blotting out or anything like that. 2015. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what happens. They get thrown into the lake of fire. They are not born again. They are not in Christ. They do not have Christ's righteousness on their account. They are not redeemed. They are not overcomers. They are not. Period. Anyone's name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The last one is found in Revelation 21, 27. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean. This is talking about the millennial kingdom that supposedly many scholars say we're living in right now. Nothing unclean. And no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a big deal. That is a big deal. Those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life will find their home in heaven. And I pray you are one of them. I truly do. Now, a couple of things we need to look at quickly. Those are all of them that I'm aware of. There's one, your name is registered in heaven, I think, or something like that. It's still a positive. There's no negative. There's no blotting out. Not at all. All the names written in the Book of Life were inscribed in eternity past. We see this in Revelation 13:8. We see it in 17:8. There are two ways, by the way, of translating Revelation 13:8, both of which are grammatically possible. Whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of Lamb who was slain. That's the ESV. But there's also the King James. And I'm going to ask in just a second. No, I can read it. I'll read it. I didn't have it italicized. Here we are. In the King James, which I think has it right better. It's not that I'm a King James only. I'm preaching from the ASV, okay? Just make sure we're correct on that. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How many see the different order in the King James? You see that? That's a problem. Because it's a problem to those who believe you can lose your salvation. Because here's the deal. The word from is how they use it to get to you can lose your salvation. The problem is, did God since the foundation, I mean, after creation till now, did he just have this idea that, I think I will slaughter my son? Most scholars agree the Lamb who was slain is before the foundation of the world. Matter of fact, any Orthodox scholar would agree with that. He's equating the person who has been slain, who is that? Jesus Christ, with those written in the books which are in Jesus Christ. And they are before the foundation of the world. And we see that not only what in how it's written in the King James, but we also see it in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, according as he has chosen us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. To argue that from is some kingpin to losing your salvation is absolutely ridiculous if you read other texts. It's not possible. The from in these verses that we read in 13 and in 17 are equal to before. It's at the or before. It's not during. It never says that. Into a text. We can never read theology into a text and think that's okay. Let the text become our theology. So, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his world and of his will. In other words, Jesus Christ, God, Holy Spirit, they are sovereign God. Everything is planned. This isn't a, you know, I think I'm going to today. How many remember it's raining, it's pouring, the old man is snoring? Don't ever sing that song. That is an Arminian song to the hilt. They would distance themselves, but here's what I'm trying to say. God isn't the great fixer. He's the great sovereign God. His plans are perfect. His plans are always pre-planned, before time. Otherwise, we don't have a God that's worth serving. If he makes it up on the fly. People often ask, what must I do to have his or her name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Can someone whose name is not now written in the book do something so as believe in Jesus so that his or her name will be written in the book? First of all, the first question, what must I do? Nothing. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. It's not what you do. It's who you believe in. It's who you are trusting in. He did all the work. It's his works we are saved by. The answer to the second question is no. According to the Bible, it's before the foundation of the world that your name was written down. You were known in him before the foundation of the world. The names that are found in the book of life, the one that is heavenly register, they were inscribed in the book before the foundation of the world. And it tells us that at least in three different separate texts. This is by God's sovereign and altogether gracious choice. You don't believe in Jesus in order that your name will be written in the book. You believe in Jesus because your name has already been written in the book. He knows you and he loves you. That's a big deal. We believe in Jesus because he opened our eyes. I have many Arminian friends that I love dearly. And we have banters back and forth. The one question they have not yet answered is this. I would ask them many times, listen, did the Holy Spirit work in your heart to know you needed the Lord? Well, yes. Amen. Amen, amen, and amen. Did you choose Christ? Absolutely. Did Christ choose you? Absolutely. Without question. Repent and believe if you do not know the Lord as your Lord and Savior. In other words, you must put all your eggs for your future in Christ alone, and only in Him. There is no salvation in your baptism. There is no salvation in your prayer. There is no salvation, fill in the blank. I don't care what word you put in there. The only one that works, there is no salvation without Christ. And only Christ. All those things are works of results. Resulted works. When I was saved, I wanted to be baptized. Why? I want to identify with Christ. It's not that I needed to be saved again. When I sinned, and I don't know if you've seen one of my, was it The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? The big battle that was going on. And there's a guy going around giving people communion or the special stuff. That was to, okay, let's take rid of the last sin that you just committed. Folks, in taking that, you're committing the last sin. There is, if you are kept saved because you are keeping yourself from sin, you're crazy. And you're not honest with yourself. There's not a one person in here that hasn't sinned already in the last hour, especially because I'm coming toward the end and you're wanting to get out of here. Right? That sin doesn't keep you from heaven. Not knowing Christ keeps you from heaven. And because you know Christ, you love Him and want to celebrate Him in communion. You want to identify Him in the baptismal waters. You want to do good works. You are not saved by them. Not your own anyway. You're saved by the works of Christ, not yours. Therefore, there is no sin that will take you out of it. None. Never in Scripture do you find the heavenly book people being taken out of it. No, in fact, He's promising those that are in it, you won't be out. Because you're born of God, your faith, and you trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those three things, 1 John 4, 5. Amen? This is the practical, totally practical with quite a bit of theology in it. But practical. Lord willing, next week I'm going to show you verses that dovetail with the Book of Life that clearly show you're born again and there's nothing you can do and nothing. You are safe in the hands of God. Praise God. You say, whoa, what about those eyes that leave the faith? They were never born in the first place. God does not have an eraser on His pencil. He didn't have an eraser on His pencil. The Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life, has been set before the foundation of the world. And if your name is in it, how does that make you feel to how you respond to Christ today? Thank you. Praise you, and I got to tell as many people as possible what you did in my life. Amen? Because God is the God of focus, not our works or our good deeds or ourselves. That's the epitome of arrogance. We must trust in Him and Him alone. Mr. Gaiman, can you close this word of prayer, please?
Please stand. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for this study of the Book of Life, and really this morning we have been talking about the gospel. Thank you for life in Christ and Christ alone, that life is secure and it's forever. And it was determined before the foundation of the world, and we, because you have saved us, will spend forever with you. Thank you for that truth that we can rest in. In Jesus' name, amen.